you are setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things. He called the crowd with his disciples and said to them, if any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel will save it. For what will it profit them to gain the whole world and forfeit their life? Indeed, what can they give in return for their life? Those who are ashamed of me and of my word in this adulterous and sinful generation, of them the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. The Gospel of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The Gospel of Mark is thought to have been the first gospel that was written. It's certainly the shortest. It was written after all of Paul's letters. And these writings or the experiences of Christ were officially not written down because everyone thought Jesus was coming back in their lifetime. And then the first followers of Jesus started dying away and someone goes, ooh, we better get the stuff written down because we're not going to be here forever. The Gospel of Mark is also a fascinating book because it's only 16 chapters. Mark does everything quickly. He doesn't do it like Luke. Luke takes two or three chapters for Jesus to be born. There are angels and shepherds. No, Mark, by the 10th verse in the first chapter, Jesus is already baptized. By the 16th verse in the first chapter, he's already called his disciples. By the 21st verse in the first chapter, he's already doing miracle after miracle. So Mark, I think, probably was an uptight guy. He probably was the kind of person who made lots of tedious little lists and checked them off and had satisfaction. He probably sat on the edge of his seat wanting to get everything done and yelling at people who didn't drive as quickly as he did. This is the Gospel of Mark. But it's uniquely constructed because the central part of the Gospel of Mark is who is Jesus. It's about messiahship and discipleship. And from the 8th chapter, about the 22nd verse, till the 10th chapter, and the 51st verse, there are two miracle stories that are done. And both of them are healing blind men. It's as though those were the parentheses by which Jesus is telling people who he is and asking us, do you see? Do you see who the Messiah is? Do you yet get it? Jesus says three different times. Do you not yet understand who I am? A lot of Mark happens on the way or on the road. So on the road to Caesarea Philippi, Jesus asked his disciples, who are people saying that I am? Are they getting it? And Peter stumbles into the answer, you are the Messiah, the Son of God. And Jesus says, you got it right. But then when Jesus begins to describe what that means, Peter rebukes Jesus. This is the same Greek word that Jesus, that's describing Jesus when he rebukes the unclean spirits, when he rebukes Satan, when he rebukes the storm. It's the same Greek word. And Peter rebukes Jesus. And Jesus turns around and says, that's not how you treat your teacher. Jesus rebukes Peter. Because Peter and the disciples thought Messiah was about restoring the kingdom of God on the earth. They were tired of the oppression of Rome. They were tired of the taxation. They were tired of being pushed into poverty. Peter believed that Jesus was going to restore the throne of David, and they, being his disciples, were going to get those really nice places, the best cars. They were going to be able to have the best seats in the opera. But Jesus says, no, that's not what it is. It's not that. It's about crucifixion. And they knew what crucifixion was about. Josephus, a historian, told about a revolt against Rome, and Rome squashed them, and there were 2,000 men put along the road so that Rome could say, see what happens when you mess with us. So I guess the Messiah today would, I don't know, the symbol would be a gas chamber, maybe lots of cocktail drugs that we don't know what's in them, because that's how we put people to death. I don't know. But Jesus was saying, you don't have it. If you want to do this real work of discipleship, it's heavy and it's hard. And it'll be the best thing you ever do. So this text only comes up once every 3 years in the lectionary. And I believe Jesus is saying to the church, do you see what your job is? Or are you spiritually blind? Do you not yet see who Jesus is? We try to make Jesus such a meek little guy, when in fact he was a zealot. Today he would be called a terrorist, proclaiming the terror of the kingdom of heaven, of forgiving, of loving. We can't hate our way back to peace. And that's what I was trying to tell the children. Do the right thing. It's easy to do the right thing when we're not hurt. But when your kid is shot by police, how do you make your way to forgiveness? When someone you love dies, how can you make your way back to peace? When your child is in the hospital and you don't know what's going to happen to that child, how do you make it? How do you make it? That is the hard work of Lent. We, looking on the other side of the cross, have to not tame Jesus, not allow him to be the gentle Jesus, meek and mild, but to understand that he would be screaming in the streets on behalf of the homeless, that he would be yelling at Washington, the treatment of the elderly, that Jesus would be that zealot, and that's who we are called to follow. So I ask you this day, do you not yet see? Who is the Messiah in your life? And what does it mean to you to take up that cross and to follow? I'm not going to give you the answer, because I don't know the answer for your life. We have similar crosses, but different callings. We are gifted differently. So who are you called to be in light of the cross today? Think about it. Amen.